We have a friend and a guest with us this morning I wanted to introduce you to, because I'm sure we'll see more of him, but I'd like you to hear this miraculous story of what God did in his life. He's somewhere along the line a cousin, because he's from Scotland. He's the director of evangelism for the Church of Scotland, for the whole country, and he just has a great love for Jesus, and his name is Richard Gibbons. I'd like you to give him a warm welcome. Richard?
Good morning. Whenever I come to the United States, I am reminded of three things. Number one, you live in a beautiful part of the country. Number two, you are wonderful people, nice people. Number three, I have an accent. Back home in Inverness in the Scottish Highlands, I don't have an accent. Something happened on United when I came across the Atlantic. I've telephoned them. They have said when I go back, I won't have it, so don't be too concerned. All of that is by way of an introduction to say, please do not be concerned, because you will eventually tune your ear into the accent. It is good to be with you, and thank you for the warm invitation to be here. Churches in Scotland, in cities of Glasgow, Edinburgh, Aberdeen, Inverness, and out on the Western Isles, the Outer Hebrides, will hopefully be joining you for the week of prayer in November. And so, we'll have congregations praying there for you, and you praying for us, and we hope that that will be a very exciting week. We are very keen in Scotland on the prayer. The fasting, we're not so sure about, but we are working up to that. So greetings, if I may, from congregations and people from Scotland. Secondly, Mike's asked me if I would say a word or two about going through a very difficult period just over a year ago. On September the 30th last year, I was picking my son up from the dentist. And as I approached the dentist's office, I collapsed with a massive heart attack in his driveway. The dental assistant saw me collapse, and she came out to see if she could help and put me in a recovery position, and two passerbys helped as well. She then went back and called for the dentist. He came out, tried CPR, and couldn't get a pulse or any breathing. He then went back into the surgery and came out with oxygen and applied an oxygen mask, and some 10 or 12 minutes later, the paramedics arrived. When they arrived, likewise, there wasn't much happening, but I suspect there was just enough oxygen getting through to keep me there. They were so concerned that they cut the clothes off of me and shocked me back, and it didn't work. And on the fourth attempt, eventually, they were able then to stabilise the heartbeat and the heart rhythm. They then took me into intensive care unit in Inverness, and I crashed again, and so they then went to work for a second time. They put me into what's called a medically induced coma and packed me in ice. And they did that in order that the heart would just remain at a steady beat without having been overworked. On the Sunday morning, this was a Friday night, on the Sunday morning, they then withdrew medication and feeding tubes and breathing apparatus. And it seemed appropriate to me, on a Sunday morning, of all mornings, I would then come back to life. And so I was grateful to God, as you can imagine, for all of that. In fact, as you will appreciate, it was harder on my wife Ruth and my son Michael, who are with us this morning, than it was for me. And so it was a difficult time for them as well. Mike asked me the other day, how did you respond to all of that? What do you do when God takes you through a difficult period like that? And I can only encourage you, when you go through difficult days, to spend some time in Genesis chapter 32. Jacob wrestles with God. And please note this, Jacob had prayed for protection from his brother Esau when what he needed most was protection from God. Think of that. God's sovereign providential hand was on the life of Jacob, refining him and changing him. And at the end of the story, Jacob says, I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. And at the end of it, he says, through the whole experience, I've been blessed. And if Jacob was to come here this morning and came through the doors now and made his way down the aisle, you would see him limping. because God touched his hip and disabled him. And Jacob was now disabled yet dependent. And at the end of it, his testimony was this: I've been blessed. I would have to tell you, this past year has been a blessed experience at all sorts of levels. I would not swap a moment of that for good health, because in the midst of day-to-day living, a sovereign, providential God had his hand upon my life, as he has on yours. I'm looking forward to being with you for the week of prayer in November, and let's partnership together in the gospel. Thank you.
Thank you, Richard. I mean, amazing to think that he was lying there dead, and they were surprised that he is alive. You remember with Lazarus, that with Lazarus, when he came out of the tomb, he'd been dead for 4 days, literally. They would have put the embalming spices all around him, like they packed Richard in ice. They wrapped him up with the grave clothes. In fact, one of the first things that Jesus mentioned was for them to remove those grave clothes. Later in the gospel, we're told that Lazarus was sitting at dinner with many people, I'm sure telling his story, just like Richard told his. And it said from that time forward, they wanted to kill, the Pharisees wanted to kill Lazarus simply because of his testimony. Because their religion was challenged that day. Because here is Jesus raising somebody from the dead. And I think that God is going to use Richard in a very unique way in Scotland. And that as the Church of Scotland so desperately needs to be, quote-unquote, raised from the dead to go back to its great roots of evangelism. And I think that Richard, being the director of evangelism for the entire country, is going to be used as Lazarus to bring a challenge to religiosity. I want to play off of this a little bit, because we're going to look at two miracles. And they challenge religious roots. And some of you have religious roots, and you don't know a hoot about the Lord Jesus himself as a person. You see what you see, you hear what you hear, you apply it the way you want to. And we can't do that as disciples. We have to die to ourselves and apply it the way he wants to and become the people he would have us become. What a thrilling thing that Sandy's father's side of her family is all from Scotland. My father's side is all from Scotland. In fact, we found out at Christmas time this last year that our families live 12 and a half miles away from each other at our great-grandfather and grandfather levels. We had no idea. And in fact, until then, we always felt that her father was an Englishman because his mother is English. But what a thrill to have Richard with us. And the roots from my heart are being touched. And I think that you're going to be part of a Atlantic grasping of Scotland, and to encourage him, and to think that those people in those cities he just mentioned are joining you and dozens of other churches and hundreds and thousands of people in November via the screens and the internet to pray and fast and seek God. I believe we could be used to usher the Lord back. And so I want you to listen carefully to these two stories and glean from both of these stories. The first miracle that we're going to read is actually the second miracle that Jesus performed. And it's interesting that it's back in the original neighborhood of where he performed that miracle. So turn to the Gospel of St. John, chapter 4, and look at verse 43. John 4, verse 43. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I want you to underline certain things in the text that you feel that are speaking to you. But I'm going to point out a couple of things because I think they'll drive you back at a later date to read the stories. It starts with, after 2 days, Jesus departed from there and he went into Galilee. Now, where did he leave? He left a village of Sychar where this woman was passed by the event, all of the apostles. They didn't even evangelize her, and they could have. But Jesus took time with this woman and led her to himself. I was speaking with a couple, a married couple, between services for about an hour, helping them with some issues. They drive to church every Sunday morning, 2 hours from out in Riverside County, to be here every Sunday. And they just love the Lord so much. And they support the school, and they support what the Lord is doing. They want to be a part of what God is doing. It's sort of like this group here that They come and they hear Jesus, and we saw in our last message that they believe that he was the Savior of the world, not by the testimony of the woman, or not by, say, the testimony this morning of Richard, but because they heard Jesus themselves. You need to hear Jesus yourself. So that whole village got so turned on to the Lord, they begged him, would you stay with us? So he stayed 2 days. And in those 2 days, he began to disciple him. The vision and the calling of our church is to win a person to Jesus, disciple him in Jesus, and send him out for Jesus. So there's always a constant growth that you're always being discipled in the Word. You're being challenged to give in ministries locally, countywide, nationwide, or internationally. So Jesus leaves these people. He's done part two. He's won them. He's beginning to disciple them. And now he's going to move on to this other area. So 2 days he spent with these people. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water to wine. And there was a certain nobleman. Would you underline the word certain and nobleman? Certain nobleman. There was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him, and he besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at, and would you underline this, the point of death. I think that Richard probably hit death, that point that's spoken of in the Bible, went into it, and the Lord brought him back to that point and then revived him. And that the lessons he's going to learn are probably going to play out over the coming months and years for him. Though he didn't hear something right there on the spot. This is why I did this. Or see some vision of the throne room. So the point of death. Some of you may have been ill, may be ill. You may be nearing the point of death. But all of us will not only come to the point of death, we will embrace death eventually. All of us are going to die. There's no doubt about it. But what we do now is going to determine what will happen when we come to that point of death. So Jesus has a father that is very anxious. And notice what he says. He comes looking for Jesus, because it's just the opposite in the next story. And he says, you must come. I got a son near the point of death. You would think right on the spot you'd see compassion. But Jesus throws out a statement that probably was a little offensive to the crowd, saying, why is he talking like this? Look what Jesus says. And then Jesus said, verse 48, unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Because he had been doing wonders and signs. He's challenging this man's heart. And he's going to challenge your heart right now. What is it you're looking for from the Lord? What is it that you actually want as opposed to what is real? So Jesus knows where this man is headed. But he wants to challenge him and at the same time challenge the crowd around him. The nobleman said unto him, sir, come down, ere my child will die. And Jesus said unto him, go your way, your son lives. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servant met him and told him, saying, your son lives. And then inquired he of them the hour when he began to heal. And they said unto him, well, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. This is about 48 hours now, because it was the sixth hour that he actually met the woman at the well. So about 48, 49 hours later, in the afternoon, he does his second miracle. The seventh hour has now come. And the man says, so the father knew, verse 53, that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said to him, your son lives, and himself believes, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Notice that Jesus threw something out to stop him. And some of you are being stopped right now. That you're either going to listen and you're going to tune in and you're going to let the power of the Holy Spirit that is in this room or coming across the television or coming through the radio waves or the internet, and you're going to let that power change your life from this day forward. You're going to look at Jesus and listen to Jesus and understand Jesus differently than you ever did. He is not a religious figure. He's very real. He's God incarnate in the flesh. And he has something for you today. This daddy did not get stumbled. Okay, you say what you want, that it's signs of miracles. I'm saying, forget all that. We don't have time to talk. If you don't act now, my son dies. So really, he wasn't looking for a sign or a wonder to believe. He already believed by that statement. But the people around him probably thought, whoa, he was pretty brave to come back with that answer. When you're at a point in your life when you need God to act, you do not play games with God. Some of you are playing games with God with this precious thing called life that you have, instead of letting God truly be God in your life and to see him for the powerful creator of eternity and everything in it. You need to know him personally. He's your friend. You need to know that Jesus, by his Spirit, is here because his own word said, if two or more gather in my name, there I am in their midst. He's here with you. Now, this is an article, give a little bit of an example. It's a real article. I had heard from when I first read that this has been suggested that it was an ad. But I just found on the internet today, this morning, that this is a real ad from the Atlanta Journal in Atlanta, Georgia. In fact, they say this is one of the best single ads ever printed, ever, in the single section. Somebody looking for a friend or a mate. And I'm not suggesting you go place ads, but this is supposedly the best singles ad that was ever written, and you'll understand why. It starts out in big, bold, black letters. Single black female seeks male companionship. Ethnicity unimportant. I'm a very good girl who, in bold letters, loves to play. I love long walks in the woods, riding in your pickup truck, hunting, camping, fishing trips, cozy winter nights, lying by the fire. Candlelit dinners will have me eating out of your hand. I'll be at the front door when you get home from work, wearing only what nature gave me. Call 404, don't you write this down, men. Call 404-875-6420 and ask for Daisy. I'll be waiting. Do you know that 15,000 men in Atlanta, Georgia called the Atlanta Humane Society to find out about Daisy, a black Labrador retriever that was up for adoption? You know, 15,000 men heard what they wanted to hear. They saw what they wanted to see. Man, this was too much. Too easy. I've got to get this girl, you know. What is it that you hear and see is so important. But how you receive it is probably just as important. That you would understand that the Lord himself is standing here trying to change your life from this day forward. Now follow along from the miracle of this boy having a father of faith. And dads, your faith will help a lot of your children. After this, there was a feast, verse 1, chapter 5 of the Jews. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is a Jerusalem by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, maimed, waiting for the moving of the water, the stirring. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and stirred up or troubled the water. And whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, was the first one to step in, was made whole of whatever disease, whatever. Underline whatever. Because you and I have a lot of whatevers in our life that need to be dealt with today. Of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity. Look at this. 38 years he struggled with this. When Jesus saw him and knew that he had been now a long time in this way, he said unto him in the King James, wilt thou be made whole? Very simply, do you want to be healed? Very simple question. A yes or no question. Wilt thou be made whole? Look at his response. The impotent man answered him, saying, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another one steps down before me. And Jesus said unto him, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. On the same day was the Sabbath. Now, Jesus didn't ask for excuses. He asked yes or no. Do you want to be made whole? Well, you see, I don't have anybody that can pick me up and put me in the water. I've got these problems. And so when the water is stirred, somebody always gets in front of me. How many times has God tried to communicate to you and say, do you want to have a new life? It's a yes or no question. Do you want everything to be brand new from this moment on? Yes or no. But you have excuses. You almost had to laugh at a congressman this week. Well, the reason I committed this act is because as I teenager, I was molested by a Catholic priest. Or I had problems. You know, Jesus doesn't ask us that. He already knows everything about us. Do you want to be a different woman or a different man? Do you want things to get better and stronger in your life from this moment on? Well, you don't understand. My education, or I have nobody that's loved me. My father used to ignore me. My mom used to whip me. Or I've never held a job because we have excuses. There's always somebody getting in front of me. I don't have any close friends. He's not looking for one excuse from you. He's just asking you a yes or no. And people, I think, go on from these places in their life and they keep making excuses for everything the rest of their life and they never find the peace, the joy, or the happiness that they were searching for. Well, if you only understood, I think God understands it's yes or no. And I ask you the question. Do you want to be made whole? Not just half, not a quarter, not a third, not a percentage. Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be, well, I'm not crippled, I'm not lame, I'm not impotent like this man. Do you want to be made whole was the question. Do you want to be a complete person? Do you want to fire on all cylinders? Do you want to feel the peace that passes understanding? Do you want the miracle working power of God? Do you want to see life for what it really is? Do you want to be a person that knows the Lord himself? Do you want to be a whole woman or a whole man? The question is easy, yes or no. Well, you see, maybe when I finish college, but now the frat parties are so fun to be at. You don't want to be made whole then is what you're saying. You've got an excuse. So what you're saying is, no, you don't want God. The day will come when you get down that last breath and it may be too late because you have turned him away so many times. You know, there are two miracles here, but there's one God. If we just stopped at the stirring of the water, we'd say, that's a very interesting story. And that is a miracle that this man was healed without getting into that water. And that Jesus stepped aside from his excuses and still worked in his life. But let's point out about four more verses. Look at this in verse 11, 10. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is for the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. And he answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up your bed and walk. See, he's still giving excuses. If you're a person prone to blame everybody else, stop it today. They didn't ask him that. They asked him, who made you whole? Well, it's not me. Don't blame me. It was the guy that healed me. I got up and walked. Do you know, in the first century at this time, the legalists among the Pharisees, the Sadducees, were so legalistic that some rabbis taught that if on the Sabbath day you had a sewing needle pinned inside of your coat, you were carrying a burden. Some people say, well, you're not a Christian if you don't worship the Sabbath on Saturday. But yet Paul the Apostle says we're never called to worship the Sabbath. He said, one man esteems one day above another. Another man esteems all days the same. Be purposed in your own heart. See, legalism would like to make you under the law and keep you in excuses of why things don't happen. And the biggest excuse that comes out of somebody that's under the law and not under God's grace, well, it's their fault. It's my history. It's my family. It's this. It's that. Because self-righteousness pops up now. Say, I keep all these rules and regulations. Hey, Jesus just broke them all. So are you following rules and regulations in a religious system that is started by man, like the Jews here? Or are you going to follow the one as the man said? Well, as the man that he just told me, get up and walk. Now listen, if you had had a problem that had plagued you for 38 years of your life, and you were healed like that, do you care what day or what time you got healed? You're just grateful you got healed. And if the guy that had the power to heal you says, hey, get up and walk, pick up your bed, you'd do exactly what he said. You would not say, no, I'm not going to do that because the law says, because you would be afraid superstitiously that your sickness might come back. You're going to listen to this man. He's got authority. He's got power. You're going to follow him. So look what happens. He that was healed did not know, verse 12, did not know who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude of people being in that place. He slid through the crowd. Afterwards, Jesus finds him in the temple. And that term, finds him in the temple, literally could be translated that he was searching through the crowd for him. Now, isn't it interesting? There's a crowd, but the nobleman comes from outside into the core, in the center of the crowd, looking for Jesus. And Jesus goes from the crowd into the core until he finds the man. He's looking for you. Some of you have been looking for him, but some of you, he's looking for you. He's got you in the crowd, and he's zeroed in on you. and he wants to talk to you. He has some great words of wisdom here, but he has some rules to living here that could change your life forever. Look what he says. And he that was healed didn't know it was Jesus, verse 14. Afterwards, Jesus found him and said, "Behold, a fact, you are made whole. But here's the truth. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Now, some people have said the infirmity, the impotence, was a sexually transmitted disease, possibly, that this man had. Now, I have counseled with people, and I know people that have had sexually transmitted diseases. And some immediately say, "I know this is God dealing with me. I repent. I'll never live this lifestyle again." And others say, "Well, I just can't help myself." And they go back to it, and they get a worse disease. There's a great warning from Jesus to this man. He is doing what he did for the people in the village of Sychar. He won him to the Lord. Now he's discipling him. Number one, don't sin anymore. Number two, I'm going to instruct you that if you do, it's not him being mean or mad. You're going to get something worse. And you think the last 38 years have been really rough on you. Buddy, just don't sin anymore. We need to hear that. Because Jesus sought him out, knowing that he might go back to whatever it was. He may cause troubles again. And so the man says to him, the man departed and told the Jews, it was Jesus which made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Instead of saying, "Jesus, you're welcome to our town because you're changing lives," they said, "You are challenging our system. You can't do this." They're going to kill him for it. So you stop and you think of this for a moment. Let's do a little thought before we go home. Two miracles. Dealing with two generations. A sick boy and a man with a disease of 38 years. A sick child. One he heals and causes a miracle to happen from a distance. The other happens up close. He walks right up to the man, questions him, interrogates him, and then speaks words and he's healed. The other one, the boy is at a distance. I was listening to this thought of North Korea is going to fire off a nuclear weapon tomorrow, apparently they're saying. And do you know that around the leader, maybe 100, 150, that you wouldn't recognize all who were the bodyguards, and then a perimeter of police in uniform, and then another group of military around the palace or wherever he travels and goes ahead of him, much like our leaders do, that you could sit here and you could say a prayer to the Lord to bring peace into that man's heart and his government. A commentator said late last night, if this weapon goes off, the day afterwards, the planet Earth will never be the same. The people on this world will never be the same. It'll be a totally different world we live in. It'll be the beginning, really, of what we would think would be World War III. Something would have to be done. But you have so much power that you could be the nobleman, you could be noble, and you could come to the Lord and say, "God, save this man's soul. God, send an angel, if necessary, to stir the waters around him. Lord, do something." When the Scottish people will be praying in Scotland and we're praying here, there's a time difference. When we're praying here, people in Visalia, California, and Los Angeles, and other cities throughout America are going to be joining us. Some will see us live. Some will see delayed reaction. God is hearing and answering all those prayers. You have so much power to be like the nobleman, to bring any cause. And who is it? It could be somebody that you're mad at, you're angry at, that you have written off. There is no way my little brother could ever get saved. There's no way my ex-husband could ever be forgiven. This woman will never change. She is so hard-hearted and wicked. God never writes a man or a woman or a boy or a girl off, ever. He gives them a chance right to their last breath. And there are some of you who need to be more noble than you are, and you need to go long distance and pray for that sister that's at college in Indiana, for that brother that's working in the stock market in New York City, for that friend that's working on a tugboat on the Willamette River up in Portland, Oregon. You can pray distance prayers, or there are other people you can walk right up to and let Jesus just shine through you and work in your life. Two miracles, two generations. Jesus works for the old and he works for the young. He can work at a long distance, and whoever you've written off, start praying for him. A sick child, a man with a 38-year infirmity, God works in all situations. One miracle brings salvation. It says that when he asked, "What time did this happen?" They said it was the seventh hour. The man recognized this is the exact time that Jesus Christ said his words of hope and healing. He knew. And he believed, and his whole household. His whole household believed. Do you know in the previous miracle, working with the woman at the well, it says that the men came out and said they believed that he's the Savior of the world, not by her testimony, but because they heard him, they begged him to stay. The whole village came to Jesus. Do you see the ability that you could either be leading people backwards with your attitude, your actions, and your life? You could be leading people sideways with your attitude, your action, or your life, or you could be leading people towards God. You have a lot of power with your life, and you'll be held accountable when God opens the books. And you'll say, well, I wasn't thinking about that. But he is. You have influence. You have power from God to be a godly woman or to be a godly man. Now, I ask you to underline the word, the certain nobleman. Because I did a little research this week, and I found out that the word certain, which is so small, is found 135 different verses and scriptures and times in the New Testament alone. 135 times. It's a word that's like a laser light. It's zooming right in. It's pointing it out. This is certain. And I am certain for sure that every one of you are a certain person in the eyes of Jesus. Jesus has this uncanny ability, because he's God, to look at a crowd and see a crowd, but to go for a certain person and see that that crowd is made up of a certain person. Many years ago, standing in front of a huge crowd, I think there were 60 or 70,000 people, I was a little bit nervous, and the Holy Spirit said, that crowd is nothing but individuals that I know. And from that day on, I always looked at this crowd as just one person standing next to another person. He knows us all. 135 times, he zeroes in that there's something special about this person, for certain, and he's going to do something in their life. I found out that out of that 135 times, 68 of those verses where certain was used in the New Testament was found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, in relationship with Jesus interacting with people. Isn't that amazing? He's very certain about you. He's very sure about you. He's zeroing in on you. He's talking to you. He wants to stir those waters up. But that man said, well, do I want to be made whole? There's nobody to help me. That's not what he's looking for. Do you want to change? I got to do my 12 steps. I got to do my 40 steps. I've got to do my purpose-driven this. I've got to do this. No. Do you want God to work in your life? Yes or no? Now, jump on your programs and do those if that's how you want to live your Christianity, or just get right to the Word of God and live it. You don't need the Bible in a book. You need the Word of God. That'll do everything you need. Do you want to be whole? Well, maybe in a year from now. Do you want to be religious? Well, yeah, I like that better. It's more comfortable. It doesn't take any faith. And I can just sit and listen. Do you want to be made whole? You see, this man was certain of one thing. He was crippled. He was in a rut. Things have never changed for him. So I can only give excuses. Some of you have been in the same rut every day of your life, or for the last 5 years, that you don't even know how to say, yes, I want to change. But today, you're a certain woman, very beautiful in God's eyes. You're a certain man, very handsome in God's eyes. He wants you to change, but he's a gentleman. He will not force himself upon you and make you become what you don't want to be. But if you want to change, he's right here, right now, this moment. Here's just a handful of these things. Now think of how broad this is. If you were an employer and you're looking for different people and you're the human resource person and you're looking for these job descriptions, just look at every area of life that Jesus is involved in. Listen very carefully. There was a certain scribe. There was a certain Pharisee. There was a certain king. There was a certain thing. There was a certain householder. There was a certain city. There was a certain young man. There was a certain ruler. There was a certain woman. There was a certain day. There was a certain priest. There was a certain man. There was a certain people. There was a certain poor widow. There was a certain creditor. If you went on and followed all these certains, you'd see that every area of life is a concern of Jesus Christ. And that every person, whatever their job or education or family standing is a certain person to God, and that he wants your attention. He doesn't want the excuses anymore. He wants your attention and he wants your heart. He wants you to change for his glory and for his honor. It is interesting to note that he went, the second miracle, not to a village, but to a place that had five porches. Now, I've been to the Pool of Bethesda. And it's outside of a very beautiful Catholic stone church. And when we take tours there, we sit down in the sanctuary. And I like to sit on the stone steps and lead worship. The acoustics of the stone is just amazing to hear the worship. And to think that on these five porches at different elevations was this huge pool connected to them. Hundreds of people over here next to the pillars and in the shade. Hundreds up here a little higher, hundreds up here. And the crowd always pushing closer and closer to that pool. And as an angel came and stirred up the waters, the first one to step into that water was made whole. Now, I don't know if this man had been there for 38 years or 38 months or 38 weeks or 38 days or 38 minutes. The point that he had for an excuse was, I have no one. What a lonely man. I have no one that can pick me up. Nobody that can put me into that water. Bethesda means house of mercy. Pool of Bethesda, the hospital, Bethesda Naval Hospital. House of mercy, or could be literally translated house of cures. House of mercy. I find it so unique that there are two houses here. One, we've got the 38-year infirmity at the house of mercy. And two, we have a boy with a nobleman father that's very wealthy that has money to hire every doctor in town. And he is a house seeking mercy. Now, you can come up to the house of mercy and be healed right now. You may have been a house seeking mercy for years, but Jesus is standing near and he's standing far. His word can go anywhere you want it to go today if you'll just call on him. We have such different people here. We have a nobleman. The word nobleman literally means servant of a king or a high powerful man. Since there was no kings allowed in the times of Jesus because of the Roman government, it also could mean a man of great power and wealth. People responded to him. He had great stature in the community, probably the issue here. Everybody knew who this nobleman was. He was a certain nobleman, not just any nobleman. He was a nobleman that had faith, and his house was seeking mercy. Then you look at the other thing. This wealthy man of position could have paid to have anything done. The other man was a poor man. How do we know he's a poor man? Well, he had no friend. He was homeless. He had no family. Nobody cared for him. Nobody would do what was necessary to get him fixed. I wonder if he's like your big sister or your little brother that you've written off with their drug habit. Or your ex who's hung up on the pornography that nothing can get to them. You've written them off. I wonder if this man is a classic example of someone that was written off and it forced him to withdraw more into himself and be more of a loner and to be more of a shy person that would never have help. Do you want to be made whole? Nobody's ever asking that. It's obvious. He's crippled. But this is a challenging, authoritative voice. Will you be made whole? Will thou be made whole? Will I be made whole? I lost track if I could be made whole. My faith has waned. I've lost it. He's asked me, will I be made whole? I've never been whole before, so I don't know. And, well, there's nobody. And the excuses poured out. Don't let your excuses block the power of the Holy Spirit this morning. The poor man. He was on a porch. He's outside in the edges. Actually, if you look on a map, the Pool of Bethesda, if I'm not mistaken, you'd have Jerusalem north. It would be to the northwest of Jerusalem, outside the gates of the city a little bit. This man was outside looking for a cure. He wasn't under a physician's care. He didn't have an HMO. He didn't have an insurance plan. He didn't have a savings account. He didn't have cash that he could hire a doctor or somebody to help him. So Jesus will go to the old and to the young. He'll let the old or the young come to him. But he'll always look in the crowd and find a certain person and say, it's your time. I'm here for you. And you can reject him or you can accept him. You can give excuses of bitterness and anger, of I hate God, or I don't understand. Or you can say, yes. I think it's wonderful with this man that Jesus didn't argue with him and didn't point out, you're giving me excuses. He just said, get your bed, get out of here, get up. And what did that do? It surfaced religion in the community. Religion that had brought people into captivity instead of freedom. And maybe you are in a captive religion of legalism and you've missed the freedom. For Jesus said, I am the truth. You shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Yes, this man said, I don't know the guy's name. Oh my goodness. You mean Jesus would heal somebody that didn't go to church? You mean Jesus would release his power on a guy that didn't even know his name? Yep. That's that lost brother of yours. That's the person you've written off. He's trying to work through you to love them. Could be that simple. And that friendship that's been broken for 38 months could be healed if you would just let love flow through you. I challenge you this day. If it's somebody far away and you just want to speak, be a noble person and say, would you do this? Just say the word. If it's you just laying there full of excuses of why there's no joy or happiness in your life or why you're living like you're living, don't give excuses anymore. Just surrender. Pick up your bed and walk away. And when religion comes and says, you can't be doing this and you've got to be doing this, say, no. The one that healed me told me this is how it is. I'm supposed to be healthy. I'm supposed to be happy. I'm supposed to be full of joy. I don't even know his name, but I'm going to do whatever he says. And Jesus found him. Okay, you're walking. But hey, buddy, don't sin anymore. Because it'll be worse. This comes back, it's going to be worse. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You've been released, and your friends are trying to get you back. Don't do it. Let the love of Jesus Christ heal you. And you begin leaping with joy. Shall we stand and shall we pray?
Let's bow our hearts. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness to us and your love. I would ask that you would just search deep down in each and every one of our hearts and try us and see if there's anything in our lives that we put up as excuses, that we put up walls and all the things we do to resist your love. I thank you that you're so faithful, that you never stop calling to us, you never stop reaching out to us, and that your healing power is there for us. Just like you did this miracle in this nobleman's family. As you did this miracle in this lame man's life, that they just had to have faith to believe that you are who you say you are. You don't always give us the answers to our questions. You don't always give us the reasonings that sometimes we want. You do give us, though, your promises. And so that you're the same yesterday, today, or forever, that you never leave us nor forsake us, that your love expands the universe. You're able to remove our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. And so as we stand here right now, and as you're touching our lives, I would just would pray if there's anyone here this morning, that it's at a place in their life where you're calling out to them, that they might be made whole. And if that's you, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and you want to be made whole, though you have your excuses, though you have your reasonings and all the questions that are there, if you're willing to say to Jesus Christ by faith and say, yes, I trust you according to his word that he's going to reach into your heart. Would you just admit this in the depth of your heart? If that's your desire, if that's your prayer, would you pray this with me and just say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Make me whole. I ask you to cleanse me of my sin and remove any of the barriers in my life that are blocking your love flowing through my life, that I might be one to you, that I might enter into a deeper relationship with you, that I could be taught and discipled in you, and then to go out and tell others that I would be sent for you. And so, Lord, I give you my life this day by faith, and I believe that you have the power and that your love will cover a multitude of my sins. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. This morning, if you're open to the Lord working and you don't have any excuses, you just want to say, Lord, yes, I want you to take my life. I want you to touch my life. You want to be made whole, be it drug addiction, pornography, or relationship challenges, money challenges, work, people, family, your kids, whatever it is. And you want that peace that passes all understanding. You want the rest and the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. you prayed that prayer. I want to invite you to join our prayer team. They're in the prayer room here. They're here just to love you, answer questions, to help get you started on a way to draw closer to the Lord, or maybe you're returning back to the Lord. We just want to serve you. I don't want to sign you up for anything. You just need to experience Jesus Christ. It's not about Horizon. It's not about an organization. It's Jesus Christ. He died for you. He loves you. So please, let us have the opportunity just to encourage you in the Lord. So after we sing this song, come join us. Cafe's open, bookstore's open. If you want to get the tapes, they're out front, or the CD, all the information of different ministries out there. And know this, God loves you so much. My little granddaughter's 20 months old, and we say, I love you. I love you this much. And she goes, no. I say, this much. She goes, no. And I say, how much? She goes, this much. How much does God love you? This much? This much? How much? He loves you so much, he sent Jesus to die for you. God loves you. Please receive his love today. Come join us for prayer.